Well, good morning, everyone. And again, my name is Chad, if I haven't met you before. And as Brad was mentioning, I'm really looking forward to the time fairly soon when we'll be able to gather together and do this in person as one body. Last week, I mentioned that we would be approaching chapter 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians as a two-part sermon. And there are two issues that are intertwined between these two chapters. But last Sunday, I spoke about the matter of church discipline. And today, I will bring out the point that one of the specific sins that Paul was dealing with was the one that came up in the Bible reading today. So if we can just go to our very first slide, you'll see how these two things are intertwined together. So we're going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud." So later on he says, "When you're assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." So you can see in the way the slide is sort of divided into two parts. First of all, Paul talks about this problem of sexual immorality within the church, and then secondly, talks about how to deal with that. So last week we dealt with the discipline part, and today we're going to deal with the issue of sexual immorality. But you might be asking yourself the question, why were these things even going on? I mean, when you hear a verse that says a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and later on Paul is going to talk about prostitution, which was clearly common, and a whole raft of other sins, but particularly sexual sins. And you think, how in the world could these things be happening inside a Christian church? And I was mentioning to someone not long ago that if this church had existed in modern-day Sydney amongst evangelical circles, everyone would have said, just shut it down. But of course, this was the beginning of the church in Corinth. There wasn't another church down the road they could go to. There was either going to be a church in Corinth or not a church in Corinth. And if there was going to be a church in Corinth, Paul needed to know how to deal with these issues. And fortunately, he did, because now not only do we have the instruction manual of the apostle, but we have the Spirit's teaching about all of these kinds of matters. So there's two issues that Paul was having to deal with, or two influences that he was having to deal with. And the first one had to do with the cultural influences from the outside. In other words, Corinth was known as the sin city of its day. And we need to be reminded that we're talking about a city in pagan Rome. It was part of the pagan Greco-Roman world. Today, when we talk about secular Sydney or secular Australia, we can get this sense that Christianity no longer has any influence. But there's a whole raft of books coming out now that just say that is absolutely not the case. Australians and Sydneysiders are far more influenced by biblical teaching Christianity than probably anyone is aware of. But now we're dealing with really a pre-Christian society, a pagan Greco-Roman society. And if we were to put it this way, Corinth was the worst house on the worst street. It was the sin city of its day. In the U.S., it was the Las Vegas of its day. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. If it's Sydney, it would be the King's Cross of its day. And there was a guy that's often quoted. He was a politician and philosopher and statesman a few hundred years before Christ, who just sort of described very matter-of-factly in one of his speeches the view that most people had about sexual things. So it gets translated in slightly different ways, but he says, "We keep mistresses for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily needs of the body, and wives to bear us legitimate children and to look after our homes." Now, if you think that Sydney is very secular, imagine today a politician standing up and saying to everyone, yeah, of course we have our mistresses and our prostitutes, and of course we need a wife to raise legitimate children and keep our houses and everything. What's the big deal? But Demosthenes was basically describing the common attitude that people had about sexual morality back in the day. Furthermore, there's a passage in Acts 15, because men like Paul and Peter and some of the other early disciples of Jesus were Jews. Jews who had the Ten Commandments, and Jews lived very differently to the pagan world around them. So they just understood things about sexual morality and the Ten Commandments and all of that. But we know from Acts 15 and most of Paul's letters that as the gospel message went out into the pagan world, all these questions came up about how pagan people should live. And so there is this famous council that's talked about in Acts 15 where all of the Jewish and church leaders needed to get together because people were saying, these pagans, they need to be circumcised and they need to follow Jewish laws and rituals. And to make a long story short, the church leaders gathered about this and they said, we're not going to impose any of these legalities upon the pagans. But they did say these things to them. So this is a letter from the early apostles, all of them gathered together, to the ex-pagan believers, the Gentiles of the day. And it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. You will do well to follow these rules. And you think, why is it that the apostles, that these were the only requirements that they were putting upon the pagans? Shouldn't they have added the other Ten Commandments? Shouldn't they have said, don't kill anyone and don't steal? Well, the reason they just included these two things is that even pagan people knew you weren't meant to murder one another. There were laws about that. Pagan people knew you weren't supposed to steal. Pagan people knew you weren't supposed to lie and bear false testimony against your neighbor. Pagan people all did a couple of things. They went to temples where they sacrificed to idols, they ate the food that was offered to idols, and they engaged in temple prostitution as an act of kind of getting blessing and prosperity for their crops and for their animals. And it was all a part of a ritual, and everyone just did it. And now that Jews and Gentiles were mixing together, the leaders said, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to make sure you don't bring in this food sacrifice to idols in your church meetings, and you're going to have to learn how to not engage in sexual immorality. And of course, this comes up in the reading that we had last week from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul wrote, don't you know that wrongdoers, that is, those people who insist on living life in these ways, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men who have sex with men, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, people who insist on living life this way. And then in verse 11 of chapter 6, and Paul says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. In other words, in verse 11, Paul is saying, yeah, when I look at the Corinthian church, you were all a bunch of ex-pagans who regularly were involved in these things. I remember I had a friend of mine back in high school who lived a pretty rough and ready lifestyle. And he became a Christian, and after a number of weeks or months, he came to me one day and he said, Chad, I was reading my Bible. Did you know that I can't just sleep with any woman I want to sleep with anymore? And I was kind of surprised. And I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, oh man, this is going to be really tough. And that was the point. Here were a bunch of ex-pagans who had a completely different lifestyle, even to the average Sydneysider today. And Paul needed to remind them, that was who you were, but you've also been justified and sanctified and purified, and now you need to live life in that way. So Corinth wasn't made up of a bunch of second and third generation Christians who all knew the rules. It was made up of a bunch of ex-pagans, and Paul was needing to clarify these things for the first time. But the second problem, and actually the bigger problem, was a series of theological misunderstandings. And I just want to say that my experience 30 years in pastoral ministry is that most of the problems that churches have are not about the world creeping in from the outside. It's about bad teaching and bad practices on the inside. And that comes up in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, it's actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and a kind that not even the pagans tolerate. In other words, you can't just blame society on this. You know, because of your teaching, you guys are teaching and living in a way that the pagans would not even accept and tolerate these things. And so Paul has to go on and correct four biblical misunderstandings that these guys have, and particularly about human sexuality. And they are grace versus sin, freedom versus slavery, spirit versus body, and heavenly versus worldly things. And these are the things that I'm going to be unpacking for you. So the first one that we're going to talk about is this problem of a misunderstanding about grace and sin. And so you can see that they say in the first part of verse 12, they have written to Paul, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul writes, but not everything is beneficial. So what was their argument? Well, if you go back to that example I gave you from Acts chapter 15, and according to Paul's teaching, Paul had taught amongst the pagans that you can't be justified, you can't be made right by the law. In other words, Paul and the other gospel apostles would say, you know, you can sacrifice all of you want, and you can try to live according to the commandments to the best of your abilities, but you always will sin and fall short of the glory of God. If you're trying to attain righteousness through the law and keeping the commandments, you're not going to do it. But Jesus came as someone who was born under the law. Not only did he live according to the law, but he went above and beyond the call of duty. And then he sacrificed his life for us. He became the perfect sacrifice and the last sacrifice that the world will ever need. And so you're not under the law. That means you're not obligated to keep the law for your righteousness, but your righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can see, they went, oh, so we have the right to do anything. Now all things are lawful for us. Another way you might be able to understand this is there was a very popular bumper sticker when I was growing up in the States as a teenager, and some of you may have had that, but it said, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Now, when I used to drive around in the States, and I used to encounter this quite a bit because it was fairly popular for a little while, I always would cringe because my experience is the Christians who had this bumper sticker were pretty bad drivers, and they usually drove like a bunch of jerks. I mean, they were always going too slow or too fast or cutting in on people, and then they'd get the honk, and it was like, look at the bumper sticker, not perfect, just forgiven. As if the bumper sticker gave them the right to break the rules and to drive any way they wanted to. And so I mentioned to you that I think 1 Corinthians is sort of the practical living out of the gospel that Paul preached in Romans. So I've gone over again to Romans chapter 6, and Paul clarified his gospel because these sort of things were being said. So Romans 6 chapter 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? In other words, you know, a lot of people, when they become Christians, they're used to this idea of praying this prayer where they say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I know I've done the wrong thing. I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins, and I want to turn away from my sins and turn to you and stop doing wrong and start living as you have taught me to live. And so Paul's saying, so then why would you pray that prayer and then say, and now that I've asked for forgiveness for my sins and died to my sins, now I want to live in my sins? He said it doesn't make any sense. Grace does not give us the right to do what's wrong. The second misunderstanding they had was this misunderstanding about freedom versus slavery. So in the second part of 6 verse 12, Paul repeats again their comment, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul writes, but I will not be mastered by anything. One of my favorite albums as I was growing up, when Bob Dylan kind of had his experience and encounter with Christianity, he put out this album called Gotta Serve Somebody. And he had this song by the same title. And he said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it was pretty good theology. In the New Testament, the word for servant and slave is the exact same word. And I once attended an entire conference on this very, just on this one word, servant and slave, and how it's used in the Old and the New Testament. And it's the exact same word. And the conclusion of this big, long conference I went to on this thing is that really the difference between what we might call a servant or a slave depended entirely on the master. You might want to think about Joseph in the Old Testament that Brad mentioned earlier, that on one stage was falsely accused and thrown into prison, and then in the next moment the same servant kind of becomes like the governor or the prime minister of all of Egypt. Or you might want to think about a guy like Daniel, who at one point had been promoted, just like Joseph, to a very high political position, one of the highest governors in the land. And the next moment, he could be thrown into a den of lions. If you were a servant, whether you thought of yourself as a slave or a servant, depended really entirely on who was your master. Because end of the day, you had no rights. You might have a master that really valued you and honored you and elevated you to a very high position, or you could have a master that used you up and threw you away. You didn't have any rights. So you were either treated like a slave or like a highly valued servant. So Paul writes again, and I'm going back over to Romans 6, the parallel to this to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves or servants, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, you can either become sin's slave, Satan's slave, or you can become Christ's servant. And as his servant, he will forgive you. As Christ's servant, he will adopt you into his family. As Christ's servant, he will call you his brother. As Christ's servant, he will grant you the same inheritance that he has been granted by his Father. In the same way that Christ has been glorified, he will glorify you. Christ will give to you and share with you everything that is his, if you're his servant. So be Satan's slave or Christ's servant. You must choose. Russell Brand is an unlikely anti-porn campaigner, but you might recognize the face. He became popular through reality television. He's a well-known comedian and actor, but he has written this book, which you can see on the screen, called Recovery, Freedom from our addictions. And he wrote this after being treated for all kinds of addictions, but specifically checking himself into a hospital to be treated for sexual addiction. And here is what Russell Brand writes. We have been taught that freedom is the freedom to pursue our petty, trivial desires. But now I know that real freedom is freedom from our petty, trivial desires. We can be servants of righteousness, or we can be slaves to sin. You got to serve somebody. It can be a God who loves you or Satan who seeks to destroy you, but one of them will be your master. The third misunderstanding that Paul had to deal with was this strange one to us, and probably the most difficult one for us to understand, is this dichotomy between the spirit and the body. The spirit versus the body. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 to 14, "You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." Just want to make a few comments about these verses. First of all, this food stomach thing is actually part of what Paul's talking about, but it's also a euphemism. Food is for the stomach is for food. But as you can hear him speak on, you know he's using this symbolically. What they were really saying is the body for sex and sex for the body, and God's going to destroy it all in the end, and why does it really matter? I was trying to think how to explain these things, and if you've ever heard someone say to you, it's not who we are on the outside that matters, it's who we are on the inside, then you will have some insight into what this is saying. And in some ways that's true, but does that mean it doesn't matter at all who we are on the outside? Does that mean that you can disdain someone for their race or for who they are and their gender or because they have some kind of disability and that you don't even care about the body and none of that even matters? And that's the way that a lot of the ancient Greeks and Romans thought. In the Greco-Roman world, they felt like the whole world had been trapped by physicality. The world was bad, our bodies were bad, but our spirits were pure. And their ultimate hope was one day to be released, whether it was through philosophy or ultimately in death, to be released from all physical things. So you can imagine Christ's resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, was a massive stumbling block for some of them. And there were two different ways that people chose to show disdain for the body. And you see this coming up through all of Paul's letters. It comes up again and again. Some people chose the harsh treatment of the body. They would treat the body harshly. They would subject themselves to all kinds of fasting. They would deny themselves all kinds of things. And one of the things that even comes up in the Corinthians later on is this whole idea of, if you're married, act like you're not married anymore. Stop having sex. If you're single, break off your engagement if you're engaged. And if you're single, stay single, because you shouldn't have sex. You shouldn't give the body what it wants. If it wants something, deny it. You're on a diet now. And they would treat the body very harshly. And Paul has to deal with that idea in some places. But there was another way that you could show disdain for the body. And it was this idea of just give the baby its bottle. Just give the big baby what it wants. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but when I was in school for a while, you might have a bunch of bullies on the playground, and maybe you brought a ball to school, and they would take it from you, and they'd take turns, throwing it over your head, and you would run around and try to get it back. And you're young, and you start crying and calling out for the teacher. And when the students, the bullies, would see the teacher coming by, they think, we're going to get in trouble. So they would hand the ball back and they go, just give the baby his bottle.
And what they were trying to share, they were showing you this great disdain. So for the Corinthians, another way of showing disdain from the body is to say, just give it what it wants. The stomach wants some food, just feed it. The body wants some sex, just feed it. God's going to destroy the whole thing, so just treat the body with disdain, but be spiritual. That's what's really important. So Paul points out a couple of important things here. First of all, he said, didn't God create the body in the beginning? Remember that whole story? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created everything physical, the things on earth and the things in heaven. And then he formed us humans with his own hands. And then he breathed his own spirit into our lives. And he said, this is good. The body and the spirit both come from God, and God declared both to be good. Furthermore, Paul points out, and isn't it true that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That he was born in the flesh, that he was crucified in the flesh, and that he was bodily raised from the dead. Later on in Corinthians, we're going to see Paul has to write a whole chapter about the resurrection because they couldn't imagine that there would be a bodily resurrection. Why in the world would you do that? No, Christ was born in the body. He lived in the body. He faced temptation in the body. He was obedient in the body. He died in the body. The Spirit raised him bodily. And now, Paul says, you are his temple. Christ has given us individually his Spirit. Collectively, the same Spirit that lives in me also lives in you. We have been called together collectively as his body and as temples of the Holy Spirit. So it really matters that we live holy lives in Christ's body. This body is no longer just my own. It's a member of Christ's body. And therefore, we need to honor God with our bodies. And that leads us finally to the last thing. This worldly versus heavenly view of human sexuality. So from verse 15 of chapter 6, Paul writes, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Brad shared some statistics with you, and there was a movie that came out in 1996 called The People versus Larry Flint. Larry Flint was the famous publisher of Hustler magazine, and he had a famous case that went all the way to the Supreme Court about his right to be able to use freedom of the press to print pornographic magazines. And the big argument that ran through this movie is that all of the political conservatives and the religious conservatives were bad. They had this dirty view of sex, and they had this dirty view of the body. And pornography was good. It was the great liberator. It was our way of saying there's nothing wrong with the human body, and there's nothing wrong with sex. And so Larry Flint portrayed himself as using sex as the great liberator of America and the world. But earlier, Brad mentioned some statistics, and I'll just add a couple to that. Hustler magazine is no longer anymore, but the battle that he won has led to a whole internet pornography industry. The world's largest porn site every year gets 42 billion hits, 6 times the world's population. It gets 42 billion hits every year. That's 115 million hits per day. But has porn become our great liberator? Well, as you've already heard, and you can go and look up some of those sites, but the interesting thing is that even the drug, sex, and rock and roll culture of the 60s and 70s, they're all coming out now and talking about their addictions, about their rehab. Once Christians were seen as the wowzers on the topic of pornography, but now sexologists and mental health experts all over the world are talking about the great harm that the porn industry has done. You know, rewiring the brains of little boys, young girls, you know, being admitted to hospitals because all kinds of things have been done to them that should never be done to the human body. And it's basically destroying marriages, costing people money. It's become a huge addiction, like drug addiction and gambling addiction. People now acknowledge porn addiction as a massive problem. And it's interesting that the word porn comes from the biblical word sexual immorality, porneia. That's where we get it. It just generally means sexual immorality, and today we know it as porn. It's just this little window into sexual immorality, and it has not been our great liberator. It has not been our friend. But I want to conclude by saying that then Paul refers to this other view, this high view of human sexuality. And this goes back to almost all of the weddings that I've ever conducted. This is standard stuff. You read these verses, going back to Genesis. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then down in verse 23, and then man said of Eve, his new wife, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for that, and that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, referencing these verses, says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. When I talk to young couples who want to get married, I say, do you realize that when you decide to get married, you've signed up to tell a story? You want to tell a story about God's faithful and undying relationship with his people and Christ's faithful and undying relationship with his church. And you want to tell that between yourselves as a couple. Are you sure that's what you want to sign up for? It's a high call. John will be talking about these things a bit more next week, so I'll leave that part to him. But for that reason, Paul concludes, therefore, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I just want to conclude with telling this little story. When my two children were really little, back in primary school, they came to me one day, and they'd obviously been having this conversation. Maybe they had sex ed at school or whatever. And one of them asked, and they both were looking up to me and saying, Dad, is sex dirty? And I knew I just had one of those moments looking at two young primary school students of this moment. How do I answer? And I kind of said this quick prayer in my mind, and this little analogy came to me. We were standing in the kitchen, and on one side of me was a cupboard, and in that cupboard were all the little plastic utensils. The kids knew they could go in there and get their little sippy cups and take out the bowls, and they were allowed to take them out to the sand pit. They could share them with their friends. They could dig around in the sand pit and put water in them and make mud pies with them, and we just cleaned them up, and all that was fine. As you turned around to the other side of the kitchen dining room, there was a cabinet that belonged to Parissa that had all of her precious china inside of the cabinet. And it was locked up, and those dishes only came out on very special occasions. They belonged to parents and grandparents, and they were valuable. And so I said to the kids, no, kids, sex isn't dirty, it's special. So I said, like these little cups, your body is multidimensional. Go and take your body and go on your slip and slide and play in the mud and get dirty, and that's totally fine. You came from the dust, and to the dust you'll return. Get yourself muddy as you want. That's fine. That's one purpose of the body. But sex is not common. Sex is special. It's the fine china. It comes out for a special reason and for a special occasion. And it's not dirty. It's something special. If you want to come talk to me about any of these things anymore, please feel free to do so. But now we're going to conclude our service with a song of worship. And then later on, we'll have a chance to share in the Lord's Supper, which is like Christ's covenant ceremony with his church that reminds us of our relationship with him.